Genesis chapter 4, I'd like you to stand as we read. We're just going to read the first verse this morning. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. Here the Bible tells us that Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Let's pray. Father, as we look into your word today, we need your help. We ask that your Holy Spirit would be allowed to have free reign in our hearts. Father, may we yield and submit to his ministry in order for him to do so. And through all that's done, decisions that are made today, may you receive all the glory, honor, and praise, for thou art worthy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. This morning, we want to look at a theme that perhaps would have been more appropriate to look at last week, which was the anniversary of the momentous court decision in our nation that we call Roe versus Wade. But we want to look at it this week as we still consider that, the importance of being against abortion. We call it abortion today. It's aborting the life of a little baby from the womb, aborting a pregnancy. And yet, by biblical definitions, I believe we'll find it to be nothing short of murder, nothing short of cold-blooded, calculated murder. Now, abortion is much in the news today, and we face a great danger as Bible-believing Christians in reducing the abortion subject and topic to nothing more than a political issue. There may be some who would say, well, abortion doesn't belong in the pulpits of America because it's a political issue. And there's this crazy belief today, I don't know where it ever began, but this crazy belief that churches ought not to preach about political issues, that churches are to absent themselves entirely from the political system. If you take that to its furthest end and its most logical conclusion, that means that if you're a member of a church, you sacrifice and forfeit your right to vote. That's not right. That's not what our country has been founded on. The so-called separation of church and state is nothing except a smokescreen by the radicals and atheists who want to remove God from our society. But abortion is so much more than a political issue. It has become a political issue because of the decadence of our society, of the sinfulness and immorality in our culture. There are so many unwanted and unplanned pregnancies that people wonder, well, what can I do to get rid of this baby? Terrible thoughts that mothers have towards their own children. Now, there's a real need to discuss abortion in churches today, to make it a matter of public discussion, because the statistics, according to 2,000 of the Centers for Disease Control, they state that there is one abortion for every three live births. So 25% of every pregnancy in the United States of America, according to the Centers of Disease Control, CDC is the initial, I may not be saying the exact name of this department of our government, but according to their calculations, 25% of every pregnancy ends in an abortion. It's estimated there's 1.3 million abortions every year here in the United States of America, making it the most common surgery performed on an adult in the United States of America. Imagine that, the most common surgical procedure in our country on an adult is abortion. Murder. Now they calculate 3,600 abortions every day. It is a couple minutes to 11 right now. We anticipate being out of here at 11:30. In that time that it takes me to deliver this message this morning, based on those calculations, there will be 72 children murdered in our country. 72. In the time it takes me to deliver one message, a half hour's time. Now, as we debated in the public square and in the political houses, there is this Even people who oppose abortion feel that we need to put into any abortion laws or rulings in our country an allowance made for the mother's health or in instances of rape or incest. Will they keep figures on these things? 1% of abortions are due to rape and incest. 3% are categorized for the mother's health. Now, one thing, we've got to put a footnote on that. We would define a mother's health as her physical well-being. In other words, we would say, well, if a mother's life is in danger, certainly if it's that baby that's going to cause that mother to lose her life, it makes sense to take the baby and not lose both baby and mother. It only makes sense. But that is not what the common consensus of the mother's health is. The mother's health, in our psychological definition, would involve anything from even a hardship or an emotional difficulty for that mother. They will say that threatens her health, therefore she has the right to abort that little baby. So don't let them smokescreen you with that mother's health issue, because it's nothing more than taking all the power, all the teeth out of any law that might be passed against abortion. And we trust by the prayers of Christians, the work of groups like Baptists for Life, and our politicians who believe in the sanctity of life, that we will be able to overturn Roe versus Wade in the near future. Don't let them smokescreen you into thinking we must have that allowance placed in there, because you might as well just stop spending the money on trying to reverse these laws, because it will do no good. Mothers will still be able to go and get abortions at the rate they're having them today. The alarming fact about why women obtain abortions, 93% are due to nothing more than convenience. Nothing more than convenience. In other words, they say, well, I'm not ready to have children yet, but I'm pregnant, so I'll abort this one. Or they say, well, my relationship with the baby's father has changed. I no longer want this baby because of that. And so they abort the baby. Now think about that for a minute. Who are the guilty parties? The mother and the father. The baby is the innocent party. Now who's paying the price for the crime that has been committed? The innocent party and the mother. The statistics show that post-abortion depression is a crisis and is an epidemic as abortion becomes epidemic in our countries or in our country. But they have all these different kind of reasons for convenience, 93%. Now what is the remaining percent? Stuff like parents making the child get an abortion and things along that line. Now, one of the main questions, this is where we're going, this is all introductions so far. One of the main questions fueling the abortion debate is simply this. When does life begin? When does life begin? Those who say abortion ought to be legalized say life does not begin until that baby is born, until it's a viable human being outside the womb. And they'll take that word viable and they'll then put it several days beyond birth and say, well, if that child is born and we didn't catch some physical deformity or some what we call handicaps in that child, if we didn't catch that in the pregnancy, but it's obvious after the baby's born, that parent ought to have right to terminate the life. Isn't that such a nice, pleasant way of saying an unpleasant thing that God calls murder? But there's that crowd that life begins at birth. There's, of course, what I'm going to try to show today and where we're going with this, that life begins at conception. If you're a Bible believer, that's what you ought to believe because that's what God states. And if you don't believe that, I'm going to try to convince you of that today, that life begins at conception. And then, of course, there are those in between, again, going back to that viable word, that they say, well, if a baby is capable of surviving outside the womb, then we can consider it to be a life. But if it's not viable outside the womb, then it's not a life. And so they'll define it that way. But what we find is that the majority of abortions take place after that viableness out of the womb. Now, I didn't take the time. I looked up the statistics. I'm not a health major, anatomy, I don't know. But when all these parts of the baby form in the womb, that's another message, another thing that we ought to know as believers. But most of the babies that are aborted have a beating heart, have all these organs that you and I have. So when does life begin? I have seven biblical proofs that it begins at conception, and that's where we want to spend our time today. Seven biblical proofs that life begins at conception. And the very first proof is here in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. We're just going to kind of work our way through the scriptures in different cases where God talks about this, and it's not an exhaustive study, not every instance that would show this, but some instances that give us enough to show that life begins at conception. What we find here in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, this is just after Adam and Eve were kicked out of the Garden of Eden. This is just after sin entered into the human race, and God had to therefore kick them out. He put the angel there with the flaming sword at the entrance so they could not get back in. And then life began as we know it, and Adam and Eve had a child. Now what we need to notice there in verse 1 of chapter 4 of Genesis is it doesn't say that Eve bear Cain. It has words in between there. In fact, the words it uses is that she conceived and bare. The word conceived would be entirely irrelevant if life did not begin right at that moment. I believe God is telling us here, and He doesn't use it in every case, because if we read the next verse about Abel, it just simply says she bare his brother Abel. There's a possibility that these two boys were twins. But so often when a baby is born in the Bible, we find that word conceived and bare. As I said, it would be entirely irrelevant if life began at birth. Now I like when the first baby was born, and there's a law in the Bible, or a Bible, biblical interpretation, called the law of first mention. This is the first birth of a child. What is man's, the parent's, opinion of this child? Look at the last phrase of chapter 1. They named the baby Cain. Why? Because I have begotten a man from the Lord. I have begotten a man from the Lord. They knew what the gift of life was. It wasn't just a biological happening that we can explain today. But the fact of the matter is, it's a specific gift from God. And if we look at all children in that light, I think the matter will be settled. But conception, just the very fact of the mention of conception in the scriptures, shows that life begins at that moment. Conception and then birth, not merely birth. Turn over to Genesis chapter 25. Let's see another argument, biblical proof that life begins at conception. In Genesis 25, we'll begin in verse 21. Well, let's look at verse 20. Let's start there. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, and the sister to Laban the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him. And Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Again, there we find it. Life beginning at conception. And the children, not the masses, not the whatever we may call, but their children struggled together within her. And she said, "If it be so, why am I thus?" And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, "Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger." And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. They weren't twins outside her womb. They were twins outside her womb, but they didn't begin to be twins outside the womb. They were twins when they were in the womb. But what's important for us to see here is that God had plans for Jacob and for Esau before birth. When they were in their mother's womb, God said, "Now I've got plans for these two young men, and great plans and wonderful plans for them." I believe every pregnant woman who has a child in her womb has a child for whom God has great plans. God has great plans. Now, if life did not begin until the child was born, if life did not begin at birth, then God would have no plans, because that'd be a part of the mother's body, as they are trying to claim today, that that's just a growth within her body, and then as it is birthed, then it becomes life, and not until that moment. It's an interesting study that doctors now know that that child is an individual, that there's certain enzymes in that baby's body that keep the mother's body from attacking it and destroying it. If it didn't have that enzyme, the mother's body would destroy every single child in the womb. It's an individual, not a part of that mother's body. We find also, not only the mention of conception proves life begins at conception, not only the fact that God has plans for babies in the womb proves that life begins in conception, we find in Exodus 21 a third biblical proof. Exodus chapter 21, in the law given to Moses while he was on Sinai, God had this to say. Exodus chapter 21, beginning in verse 22. God is delivering the civil law here. We're getting along with one another. And he says, if men strive and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall be surely punished, according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. And if any mischief follow, then he shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. In other words, what God is saying is that killing a baby in the womb was subject to punishment. If it's an accident, in other words, if no mischief follows an accident, then he's going to be fine. But if it was intentional and on purpose, then God considered it nothing but premeditated murder that came with a life sentence, the sentence of death. God thinks babies are pretty important, I would say. I'm glad that in certain states across our nation, they're beginning to institute certain laws for those babies in the womb, and that if one takes the life of a baby, that there's punishment to pay. God says it ought thus to be so. And so all the abortionists in their abortion mills ought to be held accountable by us and our civil government. They will eventually be held accountable by God, but they ought to be held accountable in our land, in the laws of our land as well. Planned Parenthood is the largest abortion mill in the world. The largest, Planned Parenthood. It sounds nice, sounds like it's going to be helpful, and yet they're murderers. That's why I have never supported the United Way. Because every United Way drive, some of that money will go to Planned Parenthood. They want your money as a donation. They're getting your money through taxation. And then they're getting money because of all the abortions they perform. An average of $400 an abortion, from what I read. I don't know what the date on those figures. It's been a few years. Probably in the late 90s, that was the average amount they got for each abortion. And so if the person has money or health insurance, they pay for it. But if they don't have health insurance, then the government pays for it, and you and I are stuck footing the bill once again. I'm getting tired of footing the bill so abortionists and murderers can live the high and mighty life. They are making money that you wouldn't believe. Killing a baby in the womb is subject to punishment under God's law, and it ought to be under the law of the land. That's the third proof that life begins at conception. Turn over to Judges. Judges chapter 13. Because you may be thinking in your mind, well, Jacob and Esau were probably fairly far along in the pregnancy. Obviously there was movement there in the womb. That doesn't happen right away, several months into the pregnancy. You may think, well, if the baby is killed in the womb, that probably or may have been a little bit later in the pregnancy. Is there any biblical proof that God considers from the very moment of conception a baby to be a baby, to be an individual, to be a separate life? I think this is proof definitive here in Judges chapter 13. Beginning in verse 2, the Bible tells us that there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold now, thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now notice it's still future. When the angel appears to Manoah's wife, she is barren. So there is nothing in her womb at that time. It is empty. But the angel says, there's going to come a time when you will conceive and bear a son. Now let's follow along here. Now therefore, beware, I pray thee, drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. And so what we have here is the angel appearing to Samson. We understand Samson, one of the judges of Israel, appearing to Samson's mother before he was conceived and telling her that that child, from the very moment of his conception, was going to be a Nazarite. Now, the Nazarites, generally, it was an adult who would take the vow of a Nazarite. In other words, they would dedicate themselves to God. And there were certain regulations and stipulations that are listed in Numbers chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, though we won't turn there, because we can read of them right here in Judges chapter 13. Because the angel is telling Samson's mother, says, look, he's going to be a Nazarite from his conception. And you're not going to be certain from the very moment of his conception. And so right now, beginning today, you must follow the laws of the Nazarites so that you don't eat anything that would then pollute him and cause him to break his vow. So Samson was a Nazarite from the womb, from the very moment of conception. I think this proves conclusively, that life begins at conception. If it was some other time, the angel could have appeared then and said, well, at your 6 months of pregnancy, then you can begin to follow the Nazarite restrictions. But no, he was told before you even conceive, so that when you did conceive, and you may not have been aware of it, you would not break those vows. We find a fifth biblical proof, Psalm 139, perhaps the most common passage of Scripture used in the argument at hand. Psalm 139, verse 12 down through verse 18. Here the psalmist says, Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Verse 13, Psalm 139, For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, in that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. What the psalmist is saying here, specifically in verse 16, he says, look, when I was conceived, before I even had any organs, before my bones had even formed, before there were no fingers at the ends of my arms, he says, you had them all written and recorded in a book. He says, while they were continually being formed, you already saw them as if they were. When does life begin? Certainly not after the body is formed. God says, I see it as formed while it is yet in the womb and imperfect. And so we see the fifth proof is the fact that David was watched over God by God while still in the womb. In Jeremiah chapter 1, we see a sixth proof that life begins at conception. Jeremiah chapter 1. Verses 4 and 5. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4. We read that the word of the Lord came unto me, Jeremiah speaking here, the word of the Lord came unto me saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. and I ordain thee a prophet unto the nations. We find Jeremiah called to be a prophet while he was yet in the womb. I'm glad life doesn't begin at birth, because it would be kind of silly to call someone's spleen to be a prophet unto the nations, someone's kidneys to be a prophet unto the nations. I am being silly. But that's equating the same argument, the same philosophy, as if life didn't begin until birth. If that baby in the womb is not a life, then it would be just as silly to say to God, or for God to say to Jeremiah, I called you to be a prophet while you were yet in the womb. We see one final proof that life begins at conception over in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. One of the big topics today is, do babies feel pain in the womb? And they're proving conclusively and scientifically that they feel pain, and that they push away from, and the mouths open as they push away from any instrument coming into the womb to abort them, and that they open their mouths in a silent scream. You probably saw that film that Jerry Falwell put on national TV years ago called The Silent Scream, showing a little baby, all kinds of things like that. But notice this in Luke chapter 1, verse 39. And Mary arose in those days. This is just after she began to carry the Lord Jesus Christ in her womb, after the Holy Spirit had overshadowed her. She arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zechariah and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, and she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of the salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. For joy. We find that babies in the womb display emotion. You can't leap for joy if you don't feel emotion. If you're just a blob of mass, of matter, of flesh, if that's all you are, you feel no emotion, but it's a soul, it's an individual, it's a person that feels emotion. And we find it here before John was born. Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant at this time, and we see emotion. Emotion determines intellect, because he was able to recognize that this was Mary who was pregnant with Jesus at the time. That baby knew that and sensed that, and with intellect displayed then emotion. Life begins at conception. Seven biblical proofs. Now, one thing we must keep in mind, anytime we talk about abortion, it is a horrific crime. A horrific crime against that baby, a horrific crime against that mother. But there's healing, there's forgiveness. If any mother may have aborted a baby, that baby is now securely in heaven with God, its Savior. But that mother can receive forgiveness, full, free forgiveness. Paul did worse than any mother who aborted a baby. Paul hauled innocent Christians to their death, knowingly, knowing what he was doing, all the while being convicted by the Holy Spirit of God. But what did Paul say in Philippians chapter 3 as he considered his past history and what he sought to do for God in the future? He said, forgetting those things which are behind. Now, normally we would understand that as his previous accomplishments, the previous things he had done for good in his life, and certainly it includes that, but it also includes his past, his history, when he says in Timothy, the chief of sinners. He said, I'm the chief of sinners. But he knew full and free forgiveness. He didn't have to walk around with a guilty conscience, because he knew the blood of Christ would cleanse from that sin as well. And so as we deal with mothers who have aborted children in the past and dealing with the guilt and the feelings that they have and the sense of great loss that they experience, let's show them hope from the Word of God. God offers full forgiveness. We will be reunited, or they will be reunited with their little one who they never were able to know in this world. but throughout all eternity, if they'll accept Christ as their Savior, they'll be able to go unto that one and to be able to apologize, say, I'm sorry, and boy, I wish I could know you now. And you know, I believe that little one will say, Mother, I understand, it's okay. Maybe I wouldn't have gotten saved if God had allowed you to carry me through to full term. But now I'm in heaven, enjoying the presence of Jesus and enjoying your company. And so as we discuss abortion, we never do it hatefully. We certainly don't go to an abortion clinic and blow it up and put life and death threats against doctors who do these things. The means to do it is through the legal means, the legal process of our nation, and through the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we can show these young women that that baby is alive, precious from God, 99% of the time, they'll change their mind if they just have the facts. It's our responsibility to share those facts with them and to comfort those who have made the mistake. There's always hope. It's in the Word of God. It's not in our wisdom, and it's not in psychiatry. So let's have a biblical view on abortion, and let's not keep it to ourselves, but let's share it with the world in the culture in which we live. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and the clearness on this matter. We know this is a great plague upon our nation. We stand back and wonder and are amazed that judgment has not yet fallen upon our nation, that we can directly link and attribute to the abortion business. But Father, we can only ask, how long can you hold off judgment? Father, may we be busy to reverse the laws of the land, to make it illegal once again, doing all that we can on that level, but also sharing the hope of the gospel and a full forgiveness through Christ to those who have experienced this in their own lives, have believed the lies of the abortionists, and succumbed to him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.